In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, amen. Today we celebrate the new martyrs and confessors of the Russian Church. Countless unknown millions of them, and known thousands of them, literally millions, were killed because of their Christian faith since the beginning of the revolution in 1917, and for many, many years thereafter. I read a story about Father Nicholas, who is the Father Nicholas of whom our Father Nicholas is named for. He's not named for St. Nicholas the Wonder Worker. He's named for a priest who became a martyr on the eve of Transfiguration. And I intend to speak about the scriptures today, but I can't get his life out of my mind. So I want to talk about it a little bit. He was a simple man, and he was pious, but he went into the military, and because of whatever political situation, he was put in a prison or in some sort of confinement, and he said to his brother officers there, "Let's pray the Akathist to St. Nicholas," and some of them prayed with him. He happened to have the Akathist with him, so evidently he must have been named for St. Nicholas. And so he prayed the Akathist of St. Nicholas. Some joined. Others didn't, because most soldiers were not pious, not even believers. So that's just a bunch of hooey. They went over by themselves and did whatever they did. In the morning, every single man who had prayed the Akathist was spared. Every single man who had not prayed the Akathist and refused to was taken out and shot. This gave a great impression to then Nicholas. And so he vowed to become a priest, and he did. He had a simple, warm faith. He wasn't an intellectual. And he was with a bishop that I don't remember at the moment. And they, I believe, is around the time of the Declaration of Sergius, and he wouldn't sign it. But before that time, and he was in prison for this, but before that time, something that showed his character is remembered and written down. There was a communist apparatchik who wanted to marry a girl, and this girl wanted to be married in the church. Communists didn't believe in anything, but he was going to satisfy the whim, as he said, of this girl. He went to Father Nicholas and said, "Can we be married?" He says, "Of course. I will arrange the day, and you have to make your confession and have communion." And the communist said, "I don't believe in that stuff. I don't want to do that." And he was mocking about it. He says, "I can give you anything you want. I will give you more money than you earn in a year, and I will keep you safe. As long as I'm alive, nobody will bother you." Because he was a very powerful man, actually known in the highest echelons of the party. Nicholas refused. Father Nicholas refused. So he lost a friend that would have saved him from being arrested. So later on he was arrested, perhaps at the instigation of this man, we don't know. And there was a custom in that prison that they would have the people come out and read their sentences and sign them, and that would be determined where they would go, how long they'd be in prison, or whether they were released. Sometimes 5-10 years they might get, or even some might get released. And there was this large group, and everyone was called out except Father Nicholas. And everybody signed their sentences, but Father Nicholas wasn't called out. So 2 days later, he was called as they were going to sleep at night, and the soldier brought him out alone. That was a sign to everybody that he was going to be shot. So his face was beaming with joy. And he went out and was shot. And I want to retell that story again because it has direct bearing on what I want to talk to you about. Perhaps you might think it has indirect bearing, but if you think so, then listen more closely, because it's the direct bearing on what I'm going to speak about. And that's because what caused Father Nicholas to make his great martyric exploit? You can say it was courage. Okay. But where did that courage come from? The courage came from his belief. Not just his belief, because we have an idea that belief, it's an erroneous idea, that belief is to think something is true. That's not belief. Do you understand that's not Christian belief? Christian belief is to experience the truth. You don't believe that the sun is in the sky. You experience that it's in the sky because you feel its warmth and you see its light. This is Christian belief, to know in your heart, without a shadow of a doubt, what is true, because you experience it. This is my prayer for all of you, that you experience God, not just know about him, not just pray to him, not just hang icons in your home and burn vigil lamps and light candles, but experience God in your heart. You can experience God whether you're a sinner or a saint, whether you're a weak person or a strong person, but you must have God in your heart. Father Nicholas obviously had God in his heart. We're going to talk about now God's purpose, which is the same for Father Nicholas as it is for you and I. So the selection for these martyrs is from Romans. It has a lot of things in it that have been much misunderstood, misquoted, misappropriated for heresies. But we're going to tell you the truth about it today. And keep in mind, Father Nicholas, all he needed to do was sign the declaration. All he needed to do was marry some joker, and he would have been safe. But he wouldn't do those things, because he experienced God, not just believed about him. So the epistle begins, this is Romans in the 8th chapter. Brethren, we know that all things work together for good to them that love God and who are called according to his purpose. I've quoted that many times when I was with Campus Crusade for Christ years ago. That was a favorite thing to speak about. And sometimes in mundane ways. If you're having a bad day, that works together for good. We know that because the Bible tells us that. That's true. Everything in your life works together for your good, if indeed you live according to he who is good. But the meaning of this verse is at the end, the most important part. All things work together to good for good to them that love God and are called to his purpose. Do you know what his purpose is? You must know it, or else you cannot fulfill it. Your life will be empty. It'll be a shadow of what it should be if you don't know God's purpose. We're going to talk a little bit about now my favorite subject. It comes up a lot. Perhaps you tire of it like you tire of my Chuck Norris jokes. This is the most important thing you can know in your life. In Genesis, in the creation, God spoke and said, "Let us create man in our own image and after our likeness." God, the creator of all things, the being who creates life in everything, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, the community of persons who loves perfectly, knows perfectly, desires perfectly, fulfills perfectly, made man in his own image and after his likeness. Do you know what that means? You should experience it. You can be told it, and I'll tell you now, but you have to experience what this means in your daily life. To be made in the image of God is to be made like God. All of us are made in the image of our mothers and fathers. So we have some of our mothers and fathers' talents, or perhaps some of their quirks, their eye color, their height, their athleticism, their music ability, etc. We are made in the image of God. God made us for one purpose and one purpose only, because of love. And because of love, he wanted to give to his beloved the best, because you always want to give your beloved the best. And the best that God could give to us is himself. So he made us to be like himself. We have the knowledge of God. Not perfect knowledge yet, but it is, we're going to get to a word in a minute, predestinated to be perfect knowledge. The animals don't have this knowledge. They certainly in some way respond to God, but more in an instinctual way, not in an intelligent way. We have the capability of knowing God. That's part of being made in his image, because God has perfect knowledge of all things. So he wanted to give us knowledge of perfection, which is himself. We also have will and desire. God has perfect desire. He only desires what's good. We have imperfect desire because of sin. We desire good and we also desire bad. God has perfect will. Whatever he desires, he can fulfill. Our will is imperfect. Sometimes that works to our benefit when we desire things that are bad, but to our detriment when we desire things that are good, because sometimes we don't have the capability of fulfilling those desires because of our weakness of the flesh. Those things, sort of in general, sort of roughing it out for you, what it means to be made in the image of God, to have knowledge, desire, and will. But it didn't say just in the image of God. The Lord said, or God said, he said to himself, speaking of himself as a plural, by the way, that is the second reference of God being Trinity in the Bible to appear, is a trivia question. You remember in those algebra books and everything, didn't you hate that when it says the solution of this will be left to the reader? Well, I'm leaving it to you. You go and find where the first reference of God being Trinity is. It's obviously before that one, and that's in Genesis 2, so you don't have to look very far. So God made us according to his image and after his likeness. Let's see what St. Paul says in the second verse that we read today. For whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be firstborn among many brethren. Here we see the likeness being referred to. You are made in the image of God, but if you don't fulfill that purpose, you will not attain his likeness. Your purpose is to be transformed into the likeness of God. St. Paul is saying it by saying, be in this way, conform to the image of his Son, because the Son is God. And therefore, he is the perfect image of the Father, and we can be conformed to that image, which means we will be in the likeness of God. He says he did predestinate them. Perhaps this would be the most misunderstood verse in the Bible. God made us to become like himself. That is what it means. God, in his mind, created man out of love and desired for them to be conformed to the image of Jesus, the unbegotten Son of God. That is to obtain to the likeness of God, to have perfect knowledge of God, to have perfect desire, never desiring anything bad, and perfect will to be able to carry out these perfect desires. God saw this before he created us. This is what it means, that whom he foreknew, he knew us all. Psalm talks about even in the womb he knew us. Those whom he foreknew, he predestinated. He in his mind desires for all to be made in the likeness of God. Now, Father Nicholas understood this. I know he did. Because otherwise he couldn't have done what he did. You must learn this. You must experience God. I tell you from the depth of my heart, if you don't experience God, then you must beg God to help you to realize this. Because this is your purpose. To experience God, to know God, to have union with God. If your life is dry, if you pray, perhaps you fast, perhaps you're consistent in these things, perhaps you're not. Perhaps you have sort of a mundane life. You're not really very sinful. Perhaps you're full of sins. None of that matters. What matters is, do you want to have your purpose in life fulfilled? Do you want to experience God? It is appropriate that on this day when we commemorate so many martyrs, that we speak of the experience of God. Because that experience of God is something that could not be taken away from them. They could have their life taken away, their family, their livelihood, their lands. But they could not have this experience of God taken away from them. And that's why they were courageous and died by the millions as martyrs. Perhaps we'll come to a time when this occurs again. Certainly it is occurring in places in the world, and I hope you pay attention and see that we pray for these places, Syria, Iraq, Iran, Pakistan. People are being killed because of being Christians. Other places as well. And they're having to witness their faith. Now, if you don't have a faith to witness, you can't witness it. If you don't have the experience of God, then when it comes time for you truly to make a decision, you won't have the strength to make it. I'm not just speaking about whether or not someone's going to cut off your head. I'm talking about daily decisions in life when you have to live as a Christian or not live as a Christian. If you don't have the experience of God in your heart, it will be very hard for you to make some of these decisions and you will fail. So if you don't understand what I'm speaking of, talk to me about it. I can't really explain it. Nobody can. But I guarantee I pray for each one of you. Of the ones I know, obviously visitors that I haven't seen for the first time, I don't. But I will. And you struggle and come to the knowledge of God, the experience of God. I want to say one more thing to you. St. Paul, at the end of this little section, says this really strident thing. It makes me think, reminds me of God is with us when we sing in Great Compline, that I always make sure I sing because it's one of my favorite things. He says, "Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword?" Of course not. He goes on to say, "I am persuaded that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord." I hope you understand what the love of God is. The love of God is to have God in you because he wants to give you the best, to experience God in a way that cannot be gainsaid, it cannot be removed. It cannot be frightened out of you. St. Paul does not say, "I'm persuaded that neither ignorance nor indifference can keep us from the love of God." Because ignorant indifference will keep you from the love of God. You have to work not to be that one with ignorant indifference. And that's why I tell you to pray. That's why I tell you to read the Gospels especially, and the Psalter also. so that you can experience God. Let's do that together, shall we? Let's pray for one another that we would experience God, not just know about Him, not just have a church with classes for Bible schools and summer camps and all those other things. Let's have those things. But let's have those things so that our children and ourselves experience God. Well, those who know me say I usually lie a little bit when I say one more thing. So, another thing. Why are you here today? You should know. I'm here for one reason. It's not because I'm tasked with serving the divine liturgy because I'm the priest here. I'm not here for that reason. I'm here because I want to experience God. And in the divine liturgy, God manifests Himself and heals us. That's why I'm here. And of course, I will also be partaking of the body and blood of Christ. Most of you will as well. But regardless if you do or don't, you should be here for one reason. To experience God. To have God fill you. Because there's emptiness in you. You should feel that emptiness. There's darkness in you. You should feel the chill of that darkness. And you should desire to draw close to the one who is light, the one who is warm, the one who is perfect and holy. That's why you should come to liturgy. That's your purpose today, to experience God. The church tells you about it when we begin liturgy. We say, "Blessed is the kingdom." In the kingdom, there is only God, and we are with God. That's our purpose, to be in the kingdom. May God help you to fulfill this purpose. Amen.